Welcome to First Baptist Church. We're so glad that you are here with us this morning. You are joining us on the second week of a seven-week series about why we gather. And today, we're going to be talking about how we gather to sing. So the importance of music that we include as part of our weekly worship service. So if you regularly attend our service, you're going to notice the structure is kind of flipped today. We have several testimonies up front, and then most of our worship set is actually toward the end, and it's designed to be a chance to respond to what you hear today. And that being said, we just want to extend an invitation during this service for you to personally connect with God through the music, and that means you can stand, you can sit, you can sing, you can listen. This is time for you to commune with God. So let's open with prayer. Lord, thank you for the gift of music, and thank you for the opportunity for so many people to share their hearts today. We're so grateful that you give us the opportunity to worship you, and we just pray that what we give back to you today will be worthy. Give us ears to hear what you want us to hear today. In your name we pray. Amen. So those of us that are sharing with you today represent most of the members of the worship planning team, and we officially took over the majority of planning Sunday morning services on July 1st, and we were introduced on that day. But if you missed it, don't feel bad, because like I'm on it and I wasn't here that day, so I mean, you'll have that. But if you have any questions about our purpose or what we're doing, feel free to ask any of us. That's not really what we're sharing about today. And we're each just going to kind of talk about how we see the importance of music in our services. And so what I want to talk about is what God has done for me with music personally. Music has been a part of my life literally since I can remember. That's probably not a surprise. Some of my earliest memories of music were in church. Being able to use music as a means of expression got me through some of the darkest years of my life when I was growing up. And I have 2 degrees in music, one in performance and one in music therapy. And so the importance of music in my life, the relevance of music in my life, has never been a question. But I've spent a lot of time thinking about, well, how did God design music as a way for me to connect with him and strengthen my relationship with him? And the conclusion I came to is that music is a gift of love from God. A few years ago, in one of my classes for music therapy called The Psychology of Music, we studied a chapter on the adaptive purposes of music, and it was really interesting because as we dove further into it, we discovered that there's no biological purpose for the existence of music. I mean, yes, we've found ways for music to be adaptable. I mean, if we hadn't, I wouldn't have a job. Music has, you know, medical and spiritual and emotional implications when it's used correctly. But the bottom line still is, if music didn't exist, it wouldn't have affected the survival of our species. So that, to me, means music was designed as a gift from God because he loves us. It's like the visual arts, you know, color, landscape, climate, additions that God made to his creation that we could experience beauty and variety. These are the largely unexplained, invisible qualities we hear about in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That verse talks about how even if you've never heard the name of Jesus, you've never heard about God, you can look around at what he has created and you can see the beauty. And even in our fallenness, we look for beauty. We are constantly trying to make connections between what we see and experience and what it means. It's just part of our nature. music has time and again in my experience been that thing for me. It's been a way God has reminded me, I am here. I never move. Just look for me. And at the same time, everything God has created is intended to glorify him. Psalm 100 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So we sing because we have the opportunity to give God's gift of music back to him as a way to worship and glorify him. And this is why the songs that we choose matter. And the words in the songs that we sing should line up with the scriptures that God has written on our hearts. And that's why it doesn't matter whether we like the music that we're singing. We're choosing to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God has given us the gift of music because he wants to demonstrate his love for us. God did not create a utilitarian world for us to live in, but rather one that showed us how desperately he loves us so that we could love him in return. We're commanded by God to worship. And I just want to leave you with this thought from the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship.
Hi, hey guys, my name is Brandon Atwood. I'm one of the worship leaders here at First Baptist Church. And today, I'm not able to be here. I'm out of town hiking on the Appalachian Trail. So I just wanted to share a little bit this way. So there's several reasons why we gather together. And some of the other people in the church are going to be sharing some of those different reasons. My focus today is a special connection with God that we can really only get when we gather together and we sing and worship him together. We can and we should sing by ourselves, and that's a really good thing. Some of my best times with the Lord are just me and him. I'm at home and I'm just worshiping him, and those are really good times, and that's we should all do that, but there's just something that we can only get when we're together. And Psalm 89 talks about this, and I would like to start by reading verse 1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. So verse 1 right there shows that singing together is a way that we can proclaim God's love, we can proclaim his faithfulness, and we can worship him together. And so the songs that we sing are about God's love, about his character, about his holiness, about how worthy he is, and about the things that he's done in our lives. And so songs are a way that we can focus on who God is together. When we gather together, it's a special time that we can connect with God. And we can be drawn in by other people connecting with God. We can be drawn in and we can remember who he is and what he's done in our lives. And as that's happening with other people in the room, it's helping us connect to God even more. Verse 5 is another verse from Psalm 89 that I would like to share. It says, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. And so there's this special power that comes when we worship as the assembly of the holy ones. And as the church, that's us. We are the gathered together holy people of God. And this is something that we can't get alone because it's a group of people. We're a body. We are a family. So when we gather together, we're creating that space to connect with God on this special level that we can really only get when we're all here together. The last verse that I would like to read from Psalm 89 is verse 15. And it says, "Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face." There's a word in this verse that's not too familiar. It's the word festal, and the word festal just means it's describing a celebration feast. And the word for people in this verse is not talking about individuals. The original word for people here is actually talking about a group of people, a gathering of people. And so this verse is kind of saying it's the joint people of God who know the feast shout. So what does a feast shout make us think of? It makes me think of, like, in the book of Exodus, the Passover, or in the Gospels when it teaches about communion, where it's a feast where we're gathering together, and there's a joy that comes from this joint feast that we have sitting around the table. Another way you could think about this is a wedding feast. And so you're there with all of your friends and family, and it's all of your people, and you're gathered together to celebrate this special occasion. And there's so much joy. And that's what a festal shout is. That's what it's talking about. And that's really only something that you can get when you're focused on who God is and what He's done for you. And it brings this joy. And it's this shout, this song that goes up to the Lord. So we gather together on Sundays to express our combined joy of experiencing God's goodness. Together, we can connect with God in a way that we can't by ourselves.
I'm Christy Ragel, and you might be wondering why I'm up here, because I'm not a music person. In fact, if you sit by me, you know that it's like a joyful noise. I take that very, very seriously. So I am on the worship planning team, but I'm not a musical person per se. So I'm here to talk to you about not singing, because I think it's pretty obvious that not all of us sing. And there are some times when I don't sing. And I just kind of want to talk us through, like, what that means and what kind of some of the battles that I faced in my own life not singing. So sometimes when we aren't singing, it's because maybe we're new to this church and the songs are different. That makes sense. Maybe we don't know God the way that the people around us know God. That makes sense. We're still learning. But there are those of us that were raised in church that know the songs, but we're still not singing. Why is that? These are the statements that I've used myself, and I've heard other people use. So we're going to go through those. I don't like this song. I don't like this song. It's too fast. It's too slow. I don't like the words. I don't like this song. I don't know this song. Some of the songs we've sung today, I didn't know right away, but I love them. They're really kind of cool. But I don't know this song. That might be another reason. I'm tired. I didn't get to sleep as long as I wanted to. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. Or I'm not a good singer. I sing right in front of Emily sometimes, and I'm like, well, maybe I should just kind of tone it down a little bit, let that voice carry. So what do all these statements have in common? They all start with the word I. So I've got some great news for you. It's so great, I'm going to give like a dramatic pause. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the I. It's about the Lord. And so David, in the book of Psalms, we've talked a lot about David. He just talks so much about singing, being the psalmist. Chapter 69, he shares about the sorry state of his life. He does that a lot sometimes. Enemies are chasing him. People are mocking him. Yada, yada, yada. So he pleads with God for help. And in verse 30 of chapter 69, he says, "Then I will praise God's name with singing, and I will honor him with thanksgiving. For this will please the Lord more than sacrificing." Did you hear that? with singing. That pleases the Lord more than sacrifice. For some of us, singing praises is a sacrifice. You're singing even though you don't like the melody of the music. You're singing even though you don't know the song. Even though you're tired. Even though you don't feel like it. Even though you're not a good singer. Now listen, my dad, okay, I will say I can sing better than my dad. He's a terrible singer. But he could not care. I'm not kidding you. Could not carry a tune in a bucket with a gripper handle. But that doesn't stop him from singing praises to God. And you know, without knowing it, my dad is an inadvertent worship leader. Because the people around him are like, you know, if he's singing, I think I can sing. So really, it's not about him. It's not about you. So maybe you don't know the songs. Most of them kind of have a repeating chorus. Just hum along. Read the words. Concentrate on those words and really try to make them part of your life. Something that helps me is listening to Christian music through the week. There are so many great resources for that, and I'd be glad to share them with you. And honestly, it helps me through my week because, you know, if I'm having a bad week, the best thing to do is to praise. You know, maybe you don't feel like it. I mean, there have been times where they're singing I Surrender All, and I can't sing that because I'm carrying bitterness in my heart. I can't sing that. So what do I do then? Because I don't want to just sing just to make the people around me think that everything's okay. What if I prayed that? What if I prayed, Lord, help me surrender all? You know, maybe you can't mean the words that minute, but that doesn't mean that you can't pray that God will bring that meaning to you. So I want to just you to think about that as we sing this next song. Think about what worship really is and who it's really about.
When I took over the leadership role for our first, generally the first Sunday worship team, I started thinking a lot about the songs that we sing and the songs that we select and things like that, because what I like, well, you know, God made us all different, and that's wonderful, and what I like to sing may not be what you like to sing and vice versa. So I really thought a lot about that, and I started thinking about what should congregational worship look like? What does it look like when God's people gather together and sing? And the Lord took me to Revelation, and I love this passage. We get a glimpse into heaven, and we get to see what's happening in heaven right now and in the future, and so I want to share that with you. Chapter 5 of Revelation, I'll start in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. Can you imagine this picture? Everything singing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That is what worship looks like in heaven. And we should have a little piece of that here. So we see, you know, this vast congregation singing to the Lord because of what Jesus did. And what he did is told to us in verse 9. He died and he rose again, and with his blood he purchased men for God. He bought us. Isn't that enough to make us want to sing? Another picture of what worship looks like in heaven is in Isaiah 12. And Isaiah 11, before this, it's talking about when Jesus will come to reign. Chapter 12 of Isaiah says, In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. So when we come together, we're here to sing for all the glorious things that he has done. When we think about all the Lord has done for us, it's just, we can't even imagine and describe everything that he's done for us. And so sing for joy, people of the Lord. When we come together. And God is so funny sometimes, not necessarily funny, haha, although sometimes I think he is funny, haha. But I was, when I looked at the service schedule and you know, had been thinking about what I was going to say, what the Lord had laid on my heart to share today, and I looked at the service schedule, and there's a new song on that we're getting ready to do. And I listened to it, and I'm like, Lord, you are so cool how you put things together, because the scripture that I shared in Revelation is what this song is singing about, and it's just a really neat song. I hope you enjoy it, and it's about, is he worthy? It asks the question, is he worthy of our praise? He is.
I was going to bring a great big stack of papers and scare you all to death. Well, I believe after what we've heard and said, and I believe we can all agree that our worship should focus on God. But are there any other reasons, any side benefits, as it were, why we should participate wholeheartedly in corporate worship? Now, bearing in mind that Jesus is the object of our worship, what's in it for us? You know, for you and I as individuals, or you and me, I guess, when we worship together, I can think of several things. You probably can too. For one, it strengthens our faith. How does it do that, you might ask? I would answer by way of reminder. I wish we had time to turn to these scriptures, but I hope you'll write them down and read them for yourselves later. I think it's always good if we can see it right in front of us in black and white, or red and white, as the case may be. 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13 says, Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And in 13 he says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. By our worship, by singing songs together that are based in Scripture, we are reminded that it's not about our works, it's not about our performance, it's not about us, it's about God. And secondly, it helps us to see God for who he is and to see ourselves for who we are in his eyes. Now, I want to hasten to add here, if you're a believer, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, here's a big revelation. God's not mad at you. People get mad sometimes when you tell them that God's not mad at them. But if you know, it says in the scripture, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you don't believe me, which, you know, I wouldn't suggest you take my word for it anyway, go to Romans 8, read the whole thing. And at the very end, he says, you know, he's talking about all these things that can't separate us from the love of God. And then he adds, well, maybe I left something out, so I'll say, nor any other created thing. You know, that kind of covers all the bases. It is big, you know, and it does affect our worship. Because of Jesus, you're free to worship God. I should say we, because this is as much for me as it is for you, maybe more. God desires our worship, and true worship produces a thankful heart. We all agree? We all on the same page so far? Okay, well, I hope so. Okay, we've looked at a couple of ways that corporate worship helps us as individuals. But what about that person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you? Can your worship or lack thereof affect them? If so, how? Now, I have some scriptures for you. You can turn there if you want or just listen. But Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I mean, there's a lot to ponder in that verse, but the phrase I want to focus on is encourage one another. Now, personally, I'm encouraged when I hear my brothers and sisters in Christ raising their voices in praise. I remember going to a Billy Graham crusade one time and hearing a whole stadium full of people singing hymns together. Man alive, that just really did something for my spirit. And so it's not, like Christy was saying, it's not about how well you sing or whether you can even carry a tune or not. There's something very touching about hearing a person who's so focused on God that they're oblivious to what others think about their singing ability. And I believe God honors that. You know, it says in the scripture that, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. If you really want to get a blessing, I sit over here on purpose in front of the Durham family, especially when all the boys are home. You know, you really can harmonize with those guys. Okay, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, well, I should say, maybe is there somebody in your neighborhood that encourages you? You know what we're talking about, neighborhoods here in church. I hope there is. But Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, Paul's talking, wouldn't the logical time to sing to one another be during our corporate time? I mean, if you come up to me after the service and start singing in my face like we're doing a scene from The Music Man or something, I'm probably going to be so embarrassed I won't even hear what you say. So I think we can safely assume he's talking about corporate worship in these verses. And Colossians 3:16, there are a lot of good verses start with 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's kind of interesting. It struck me today as I was reading this, or last night. Paul says that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are a method of teaching. Who knew? Well, you may say, well, I just don't feel like it today. You know, I've been there. We all have, I guess. But on those times when I have ignored my feelings and have offered up a sacrifice of praise, as is mentioned in Hebrews 13, I usually leave this place with a whole different attitude because I've stopped focusing on my own problems. And I've been reminded of the holiness and the worthiness and the grace of God. I believe when we truly allow ourselves to enter God's presence, we can't help but be changed. Don't wait until you feel it. You know, feelings come and go, but God is immutable. God never changes. The eternal truths about God, the promises of God, his faithfulness, they're not affected by our feelings, so we need to get grounded in Scripture. You might say, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, I say fake it till you make it, you know. There's nothing wrong with that sometimes. You know, it's kind of like swimming. You'll never learn unless you go ahead and just jump right in. Now, my dad taught me how to swim in Duck Creek. And it took me a while to get past the fact that I might end up at the bottom of the creek with the leeches and the crawdads, you know, dead. But eventually it dawned on me that my father was not going to let that happen. You know, I used to walk across the bottom in the shallow end, moving my arms, pretending I was swimming, hoping it would fool somebody. My dad, of course, he didn't mock me or he didn't chide me or he didn't say, get with it, you lazy whelp, or anything like that. Although I can't say the same about the local teenagers. He encouraged me to go out deeper until finally one day it happened. I nearly drowned. No, that's not. I started swimming. You know, not all that well, but I was doing it. And you should have seen the look of pride in my dad's eyes when he saw me making that effort. How about our worship leaders? You know, let me tell you a little secret. If you want your worship leaders to be better, give them something to work with. I mean, you know, give them some encouragement by smiling and singing with gusto. I mean, can we get real for just a minute? You should be up here sometime and see how you guys all look out there. I mean, it's downright scary. So I'm just teasing, kind of. But and also, yeah, I will say, if you sing really loud, you can cover up some of our mistakes too. So. Well, I thought of a few reasons why we don't worship. I don't really have time to share all those. But in fact, God put this service together, I believe, because Christy shared some of the things I was going to say. And I decided to cut them out before you shared them. So there you go. But I'll say one thing. Maybe, just maybe, we don't sometimes feel worthy to worship. Anybody ever been there? I have. And that's why it's so important to be grounded in biblical truth. The Bible says that God made us worthy through His blood, the blood of His Son. We're justified because God says so. The Bible also says He has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. We are adopted. God desires our worship. God deserves our worship. And finally, let's never forget that we're not here to witness to our goodness, but to His goodness.